forever and ever. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us today. Children are welcome to go downstairs with Ula. Enjoy as you go down there. Last week we looked at Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added to you. Today we're going to continue in this kingdom series, and we're going to look at righteousness, peace, and joy, which is found in Romans chapter 14. But I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10. We will get to all the other stuff eventually. Mark chapter 10. We will start in verse 17. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now we're going to pause right there. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I think it was at that moment that he looked at this man and he saw his heart. He's not talking about possessions at this place. He's not talking about all the doing good and all that stuff. But he knew that this one did not have the heart for the kingdom. And so that's why he said those things. And then Jesus looked around, said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus then said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your word. And I praise you, Lord, that nothing is impossible with you. May you be exalted in this place. May the words that are spoken be yours. And may everyone receive from you today. Amen. What you do and what you have does not affect you being in the kingdom of God. That is so important to know. But being in the kingdom of God affects what you do and what you have. The kingdom of God is not about what you have. Jesus tells the disciples that it is impossible for someone to get into the kingdom of God with the riches of this world. What do you do then? Because the way it's written, it says it's impossible for a rich man to get into heaven. And some people have taken this and decided that everyone who is rich is not going to heaven. It's not what it says. It's not even close. And if it was, then every single person, I shouldn't say everyone, the majority of people in Canada, according to the majority of the third world countries, would no longer be eligible for heaven. because the majority of Canadians are much more rich than the third world countries. So how is it possible that Jesus could be saying that basically all of you are not going to heaven? And why do we pursue riches? I know that's not necessarily the actual pursuit, but do you understand? Why do we go to work? Why do we sell grain? It's to make a profit. That's the whole point. No matter where you are in the world, the whole point of selling or buying is profit. We have this discussion quite often at home, and it's just because of the way the world is. No matter what company is out there, their whole point is to make money. Insurance companies. We complain about insurance companies all the time, especially when there are mishaps that happen. Because, you know what? Why do we have to pay a deductible when it wasn't our fault? Because the insurance company is out to make money. We don't like how they do it, but that's how it happens. Why is it that we have to pay money into life insurance and then at a certain age, all of a sudden it's cut off and all that money doesn't come back to you? It stays with the insurance company. I'm picking on insurance companies today. Why? Because they're out to make money. Why can you wait for 6 months, 12 months, 18 months for an MRI or go down and pay $1,000 and get it done right now? Because that company's out to make money. And they're offering a service. Why is it that people are always... Why is it that retail prices go up? Why? Because their costs have gone up. And they want to make money. And in order to make money, the retailers have to pay their bills, the power, the phone, the gas. They have to pay their employee wages. They quite often have to pay into benefits. They have to pay the government their taxes. And then on top of all that, they have to make a profit. It would be wonderful if they didn't, because then we would save money. But why do we want to save money? Because we want to make a profit. It's the entire world. I've said this many times. The root of every single problem in this world comes down to one thing. It's called greed. But we need greed in order to survive, because we have to make a profit in order so that we can pay our bills, so that we can have food on the table, so that we can do all these things. So it's not about the wealth. When it says that everyone quotes this one verse, and I can't remember where it's found, and it's not in my list, but it says the root of money is a root of evil is money, right? No. The root of evil is the love of money. When God says you can't serve God and money, it's actually the word mammon is in the Hebrew, and mammon is a god of money. So you can't worship God and worship money. You're allowed to make money. Why? He says, I give you abundance. That was in the psalm this week. He says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, I'm sorry, Sierra, I'm going way off script. She has all my verses in the computer, except I do this. I just go off script. In Proverbs 10:22, it says, the blessing of the Lord makes you rich. And that's the exact translation. The blessing of the Lord makes you rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Meaning that God is not sad that he wants to make you rich. Now, don't think that you're going to be getting all of a sudden a windfall of riches and millions. Because he also looks at our hearts. He did that with the rich young ruler. He looked at his heart. He said, where is your heart? His heart was in his riches. He wasn't truly wanting to inherit the kingdom of God that Jesus was preaching. He wanted to inherit the kingdom of God with his riches. what a lot of people miss in this passage in Mark 10 is the phrase that immediately precedes the eye of the camel. Now, if you go two phrases, or three, it says that it is impossible for the wealthy to get into heaven. But then the phrase immediately preceding the camel, the eye of the camel, it says it is impossible or it is hard for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. It is impossible for you to get into the kingdom of God. Did you hear me? It's impossible for you to get into the kingdom of God. It's impossible for you to get into the kingdom of God. But with God, all things are possible. So it's not talking about the rich ruler. He is, but he isn't. He's talking about your heart and what you mean for you to get to heaven. Are you seeking after God? Or are you seeking after the things that you have or the things that you do? Neither of those will get you into heaven. It is difficult. There is nothing we can say or do that will get us in. But with God, it is impossible. It is possible. People cannot buy their way into the kingdom of God. The only possession that you can ever have that will get you into the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ himself. The kingdom of God is not about what you have. It's not about what you do. People can't do enough to earn their way into heaven. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now, you notice that it says it's not about eating and drinking. But if you read the context of this whole verse, it actually is saying anything. There is nothing that your actions, there's no judgment that you can take on anyone else. It's not just the eating and drinking. It's about everything else. The kingdom of God is not about stuff. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The preceding verses to this will tell you that whatever day a person decides to worship on should be the day that they worship on. So you know what? We worship on Sunday. Why? Because we always have. But there are Christians in the world that worship on Saturday, because technically that is the Sabbath. But we worship on Sundays. Now you can go through scriptures and you can see the places where it says the Lord's Day, and that's referring to the day that the Lord raised from the dead. And that was a Sunday. But then Paul says it straight out. He says, someone chooses to worship on this day, others worship on that day. Choose which day you're going to worship on and then worship on it. And then he says, for the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. But it wasn't about eating and drinking that he was talking about, just like Jesus wasn't talking about wealth. He was talking about a whole bunch of other things. You need to look at the context. His point is that the kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, growing up, and I don't know about you, but for me, I saw this as it was righteousness and peace, and it was joy in the Holy Spirit. So there was three different things: righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that joy was in this Holy Spirit, but righteousness and peace were on their own. But I've come to realize that it's not that. It's righteousness in the Holy Spirit, it's peace in the Holy Spirit, and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, righteousness is not holy living. That's holiness. Righteousness is having right standing with God or being blameless. I could go through the Greek and tell you exactly what that all is, but I'm not going to bore you with it right now. Holy living is a fruit of being righteous. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, when we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, he takes away all our sin and places on us all of the righteousness of God. In fact, just like he forgives everyone's sin, and he has forgiven everyone's sin, and it has been forgiven since the day of the cross and the tomb, and we have to just receive it, the same thing with righteousness. Righteousness is a gift of God, and he has given it to everyone. The thing is that we have to receive it. It's when you receive it that it takes effect in our lives. He doesn't force us to receive it or to use it, but we need to take it and use it as the Spirit guides, because the Spirit is the one that guides us. He guides us in the paths of righteousness. You might remember that from Psalm 23, verse 3, that he restores our soul and he guides us, leads us in the path of righteousness. I lost my place. There it is. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We won't be guided into unrighteousness if we're following after the Holy Spirit. So follow after the Holy Spirit. So you have so many people who will say, but I couldn't stop myself from sinning. Well, then you weren't guided by the Holy Spirit. We have within us the ability to go through life without ever doing anything against God. We have that ability. Do we take it? We like to place the blame on someone else. Oh, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You chose. It's your choice to do whatever it is that you do, whether it be good or wrong. Because if it wasn't your fault, then why would he be judging you for your good or your bad? Do you think it's going to stand up in court, standing before God? God, you know, blame the devil. He's the one that made me do it. Can I be so bold as to say we also do it the other way? We blame God for the good we do? It's your choice to be led by the Holy Spirit or not. You either can be led by the flesh or you can be led by the Holy Spirit, and it battles within you all the time. If it wasn't a battle, then that's where the battle is. The battle is not against the enemy. The battle is against your flesh. The enemy is there to encourage you to go with the flesh. But the Holy Spirit that dwells within us is there to guide you in the ways of righteousness. It's up to you to receive that guidance. It's up to you to receive the righteousness. And the kingdom of God is also peace. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 6. And then there's Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down to in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus is our peace. But then he also says in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Coming to Jesus doesn't solve all of your problems. It doesn't make your lives a bed of roses. Well, for me it does, because I'm, my name, Field of Roses. So, Rosenfeld, you know. Sorry, was pondering. He gives us peace within ourselves that we are on the right path. But we are the key to having the peace. We are the key to having the righteousness. And just like God gives us the right standing, but we have to own it and walk in it, Same thing with peace. We have to choose to allow our hearts to be peaceful. Jesus gives the peace. He's promised it. He is our peace. And he says, my peace I give to you. I leave it with you. So the peace is there. What's your part? You need to receive it. So, Lord, help me not to be anxious. Give me a peaceful heart. Guess what? He's already given it to you. You know how I know this? Because of his next phrase. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Whose onus is that? Ours. We have to take it upon ourselves to not let our hearts be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. That's what he's saying. He says, I'm giving you my peace. It's a free gift. Take it. Receive it. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. The onus is on us. Jesus gives the peace. We must receive it and then walk in it. He doesn't say he will cause our hearts to be peaceful. If you are not peaceful in your heart, it's not because Jesus hasn't given it to you yet. It's because you are letting your heart be troubled. You know, the Bible promises that he gives his children good sleep. Do you sleep well? Guess what? That's not God's fault. He's already given you the peace. You need to not let your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be afraid. And you know what? We look at it and we say, yeah, but I worry about my kids. He says, do not worry. He says, I've given you all these things. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. But when you are anxious, when you have all these things, what do then? It says straight out. This is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, you know what? Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 4. This verse is so important to everybody's life. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord only when it's good. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing. What does that mean? We got the Jamaicans here. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Do 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 do. Don't worry. Do 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 do. Be happy. Right? It's so easy, but it's so hard. So he makes it easy for us. Because it doesn't just end there. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. So there's nothing that you're supposed to be anxious for, but there's everything that you're supposed to pray for. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? And the peace of God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So someone comes up to you and says, your kids are on the highway to hell, aren't they? Look at them. They're drinking. They're doing drugs. They're sleeping around with everybody. They're doing all this stuff. Oh, no, they've murdered somebody, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you say, oh, well. God's got it. Why? Because it's peace that passes all understanding, including yours. It shouldn't make sense to you because it passes all understanding. And you know what that peace does? It guards your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Let not your hearts be troubled, because your heart is guarded by the peace of God, which passes all understanding, because you prayed. Don't worry. Rejoice. Or in those other words, be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. I should preach that message sometimes. That was one of my first ones. I don't know that I've ever preached it here. Don't worry, be happy. But that's not for today. Where was I? Was I talking about peace? Have we got there yet? So, the peace that passes all understanding. So, does that bring up another verse to you? Anybody? No? It's in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on what? Your own understanding. Don't lean on your understanding. Lean on God's. His understanding is that he's given you peace through Jesus Christ. And we don't have to worry because he's given us this. We need to trust him. Lean not on our understanding. In all our ways, we need to acknowledge and trust him, and he will direct our paths through the Holy Spirit. What paths? The paths of righteousness, the paths of peace, and the path of joy. Happy. Rejoice. Don't worry. Have joy. It's another fruit of the Spirit. You know, four friends from a local church went hunting. A farmer, a doctor, a game warden, and a preacher. One Saturday, the group had hunted together all day with no luck. When they got back to their vehicle, they saw a magnificent buck emerge from the woods. It was really close to the end of hunting. They all raised their rifles and fired at the same time. The deer went down. And what happened? The argument immediately as to who shot the buck. The game warden went up to the buck and came back to the others and congratulated the preacher on his fine kill. They were like, "What do you mean?" And they began arguing again. "How is it possible you know who shot the buck?" And he said, "Well, if the doctor had killed it, he would have shot it straight through the heart. If the farmer or I would have shot it, we would have shot it through the neck to save the best meat. But there was no doubt that the preacher was the one who shot it, because the bullet went in one ear and out the other." So I have a few things for you to ponder. Why is it that if someone tells you that there are more than a billion stars in the universe, you will believe them, but if they tell you a bench has wet paint, you will have to touch it to be sure? If you throw a cat out of your car window, does it become kitty litter? Why are there interstate highways in Hawaii? Why does instant oatmeal take 2 minutes to cook? Can fat people go skinny dipping? Why do they use artificial lemon juice in bottled lemon juice and use real lemon juice in dish soap? If you try to fail and you fail, have you succeeded or have you failed? If you decide to procrastinate your procrastination, are you actually working? How is it that a building burns up when it burns down? When you sit up at a table, are you sitting down or are you standing? What was the best thing before sliced bread? Is it truly possible to have a self-help group? Okay, that one fell on deaf ears. Just think on it. It's self-help, and you're in a group. Okay, we'll carry on. Why do tourists go to the tops of tall buildings and then put money into telescopes so they can see things on the ground close up? Why do people sing "Take Me Out to the Ball Game" when they're already there? Why do you bake cookies and cook bacon? Is it good if your vacuum really sucks? Why is the third hand on a clock called the second hand? Just things to ponder. John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." John 16:23-24, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Do you think that God wants you to have what you ask for? Because he says that he wants you to ask so that your joy may be full. So where does the joy come from? Well, where does righteousness come from? Where does the peace come from? They truly come from God, and the Spirit leads us in them all. But it also is a choice we have to make. We choose to be joyful. We choose not to be joyful. How many of you just a few moments ago were wondering why is he preaching jokes in the middle of his sermon? Why not? One verse that is probably quoted more than any other in regards to joy is from the last part of Nehemiah, verse 10 in chapter 8. It says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." So if you look at that phrase, "the joy of the Lord is your strength," whose strength is it? It's mine. Whose joy is it? The Lord's. We so often look at it, the Lord is going to give me joy so that I can have strength. But no, the joy of the Lord is strength. We always see the Lord as angry, judging. He's always out to get someone. Did you know that the Lord is joyful? This is how he can give us the joy. I could go through a lot of scripture that shows that God is joyful. I will go through a few. But God delights in us. Psalm 149, verse 4, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation." Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." The Lord sings over you. In fact, he exults in singing over you. 2 Samuel 22:20, "He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." You know, a few years ago, I preached at a funeral, and I was worried, extremely worried. I usually talk to the family sometime before the funeral to find out more about the person who died and possibly get some ideas as to what to preach. And on this one occasion, the family said to me that the person always liked a good laugh and was one who told jokes a lot, played jokes a lot, too. During the next week, I pondered what I was going to say to the family, and I felt the Holy Spirit tell me to tell jokes for the entire sermon. Basically, a stand-up show. So I did. I even told the congregation that I was uncomfortable with the message, and I dove in. It took about 5 minutes in before anybody laughed. And it was tough. I don't know if you've ever been to a comedy show, a comedy theater, or anything like that. But if no one laughs, it's awful on the person in the front. 5 minutes, I stood up there doing what the Lord told me to do. Nobody laughed. But then it started. And it was obvious to me that it was a good choice. At first, my feelings were, oh no, this is not what a funeral is supposed to be like. But at the end, the family really appreciated the message and came up to me and told me that was the best thing that I could have done in honor of that person. Not everything should be about laughing and joy. I'm not saying that everything should be times like that. But Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4 says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. But sometimes I feel that the Christian world or the church world is way too serious. Well, people don't think it's proper to laugh or dance at church. But they have absolutely no problem with crying and mourning. And it says, it's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. We'll mourn and weep all day, but as soon as somebody tells a joke, should I be laughing right now or not? I don't think I'm going to laugh. What if that person thinks that I'm being really sacrilegious here by laughing in church? But I tell you, if we were to move this church service and have it outside, and I told a joke, it wouldn't be as big of a deal. Why? It could be at the exact same time. Singing the exact same songs at the beginning, praying all the same prayers, preaching the same message. But it wouldn't be as big of a deal. Why? Because we came to worship the building. That's what we do a lot of times. Or we came to worship ourselves. Don't put your hands up on this. How many of you loved absolutely every single song that was sung this morning? I can tell you, the majority of you absolutely loved the first one. There's power in the blood. There was clapping, there was moving around, there was smiling and laughter and different things. People raising their hands. There were people on the other songs too, but not as many. And you might have been thinking, I'm not saying you were. You might have been thinking, I don't like that song, it's not my style. Guess what? At that moment, you were worshiping yourself because you thought it was all about you when it's not. It's all about God. And it says you rejoice when others rejoice and you weep when others weep. So as you look around and you're not enjoying the music and you all of a sudden see someone dancing or you see someone with their hands upraised or you see someone weeping, then praise God, you're in the right place. Because someone is receiving from the Lord. It's about Him. We come here to praise God. What do you think about God? Can you picture Him in celebration? Can you picture Him singing over you? Not us, but singing over you. Can you see Him exulting in you? Can you see Him celebrating and dancing because of you? That's what He does. He's not sitting on His throne waiting for you to do something wrong so that He can cause something wrong to happen in your life. He's wanting to see you worship Him so that He can cause all the right to happen in your life. That's what He's wanting. Because the Lord God is rich in mercy and in love, and He's slow in anger. I hope you're catching some of this today. The Bible tells us that there is a celebration in the heavenly realm when someone enters into the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 15, verse 7 says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Do you think that God celebrates with the others in heaven? Note, it does not say who is doing the celebration. It says there is celebration in heaven. God rejoices when he gives someone his celebration, his righteousness. It's also evident in how Jesus endured the cross, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. And of course, Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy. These are the substance of the kingdom of God. Next week, we will discuss the power of the kingdom of God. As I said at the beginning, what you do and what you have does not affect you being in the kingdom of God. But being in the kingdom of God affects what you do and what you have. So back in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 to 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Did you understand all that? I hate double negatives. I love it when someone says to me, and I can't even think of them because of the fact that I don't speak this way, "I haven't got none." That kind of a thing. That means they have everything. But they're meaning they have nothing. But the way they said it is they have everything. And it drives me nuts. And people do it all the time. And sometimes I will say what they are actually saying, not what they are meaning. I will say what they are saying to prove that what they said meant something completely different. So if you come up to me and say, "I haven't got none," I'll say, "Oh, so you have everything." Something to that effect. So you take this verse and you actually translate it to what it actually means. It says, anyone who has left all of these things for my sake and for the gospel will receive all these things now in this time. And in the age to come, they will receive eternal life. Read it. That's exactly what it's saying. That if you give up these things, he will give it to you, and he says, a hundredfold, multiplied. Because it's not like if you give up your wife, you're going to get 100 more. I can barely handle one. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have never said that. Yeah. But it goes along with last week's message. Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you." God is in the job of blessing. Remember that. Being in the kingdom automatically gives you righteousness or right standing, and it allows you to experience peace and joy, and you have to choose those things. And we have these things naturally because we seek the righteousness of God and his kingdom first. So on the outskirts of a small town, there was a big old pecan tree. Pecan, for those of you who speak wrong. A pecan tree just inside the cemetery fence. One day, two boys filled up a bucket full of nuts and sat down by a tree and out of sight, and they began dividing the nuts. One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me. Several of the nuts dropped and rolled down toward the fence. As they were dividing the nuts, another boy came along riding his bicycle on the road, and as he passed, he thought he heard voices from inside the cemetery. So he slowed down to investigate. Sure enough, he heard, "One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me." In an instant, he knew just what that was. He jumped back on his bike and raced to find someone to tell about what he had heard. Just around the bend, he met an old man with a cane hobbling along. "Come here quick," said the boy. You won't believe what I heard. The devil and God are down at the cemetery dividing up the souls. Following the boy, the man hobbled slowly to the cemetery. They both got there, and standing by the fence, they heard, "One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me." The old man whispered, "You were telling the truth. Let's see if we can see them." Shaking with fear, they peered through the fence. Yet they were still unable to see anything. The old man and the boy gripped the iron bars of the fence tighter and tighter as they tried to get a glimpse of God. At last they heard, "One for you, one for me." "That's all of them. Now let's go get those nuts by the fence and we'll be done." They say that the old man was a half mile ahead of that boy on the bike when he finally caught up. Okay, one more. "I was shocked and confused and bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the lights, not by the sights, definitely not the decor. But it was the folk there in heaven who made me sputter and gasp, the thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. There were those I always thought would be rotting away in hell, up there praising God, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus, 'What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? Surely God has made a mistake. Why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue.' 'Hush, child,' he said. 'They're all in shock. No one thought they'd be seeing you.'" These last two stories is how I ended the funeral that I preached at. It opened the door for me to close with a gospel message. People need to know about the righteousness. People need to know the peace, but they also need to know the joy. And I trust that you have received some of each of these today. Father, bless us with your righteousness, with your peace, and with your joy. And may we go out of here and show others what the kingdom of God is: righteousness, joy, and peace. Because it's not about what we have, it's not about what we do. And may you be praised in it all. Amen and amen. God bless you all richly. We'll see you next week, 10:30, right here or online at our webpage. God bless.